chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Let us look unto the Lord to seek His help. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee with the full confidence that if we ask the Spirit, Thou wilt give us of Thy Spirit. Thou wilt open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. In our weakness we come unto Thee to seek Thy strength. In our awkwardness we come and ask that Thou wouldst give us boldness, and that Thou wouldst give us every confidence that Thy Word is the truth, and that Thou alone canst lead us unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that He alone is our helper and our defender, that He is our Savior and our Redeemer, and that He alone is to be honored, glorified, and magnified. Lord, wilt Thou do mighty things in our midst through Thy weak vessel? And we ask that Thou wouldst make Thy presence known in a mighty way, that we may rejoice in Thy truth, and that our hearts may be made glad in the hearing of the gospel this hour. We pray Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of the Christian is a life of faith from beginning to end. We have the Word of God, which sometimes is referred to as the law, in its entirety, but there is an aspect of the Word of God that is called the law, which is not commended to us as a way of salvation. What Paul has been trying to, or what he has been teaching in these chapters, especially the fourth chapter, is tantamount really to saying that when it comes to seeking salvation by works, we're very, very creative. In a way, he's been saying the same thing in a number of different ways. He began by saying, don't seek your salvation by your works, not by the deeds that you have done. And then he moves on to the idea of circumcision. Don't trust in ceremonies to save you. Don't trust in the church to save you. It doesn't mean we don't believe in the church. It is a very holy and sanctified group of people that Christ has purchased with his own blood. But the church is not our salvation. Faith is not your salvation. Christ is your salvation. So don't trust in the ceremonies of the church. Don't trust in religious exercises to save you. The way that the Jews trusted in circumcision, and the way that today even many people trust in their baptism to save them. So all of these things are good, and they're necessary in the Christian life, but they're not our salvation. So now Paul is addressing especially the Jews, but he's talking to all of us as well, and reminding you that the law is not a means of salvation. The law was never intended to save, and it cannot save, and it does not save. It is not the function of the law to save. Its salvation is all by grace. It is all a matter of faith. So he begins by saying, having clarified this matter, that ceremonies especially are not going to save us, he says in verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world, that Abraham should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. God gave Abraham a promise. And it was an unconditional promise. God told Abraham, I am going to do something for you. I am going to bless you, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And God promised that to Abraham. Now, if God would have said, if you do all of these things, then I will bless you, then he would have turned that into a law, and the law would have become a promise. There would have been a mixture of those things. And he didn't do that, though. He just promised, I am going to make of you this one individual of Ur of the Chaldees, an unlikely candidate, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And he comes to Abraham and he repeats these covenant promises, Genesis 12 and 13 and 15 and 18 and 22. He keeps reaffirming the promise, I'm going to do this, don't worry, I'm going to get this done. Abraham doesn't quite believe him all the time. He sees his body getting older. He sees his wife's body getting older. And what happens when you get older is that you are no longer able to reproduce. Your body physically can't do it. It's just the way that God created us. And so he said, there's problems here. How I see the promise, I remember the promise, I know the promise. How is God going to give me something that I can't do? It's impossible. I don't get this. All right, we've gotten the missions offering. Thank you, brother. He says, how am I going to do this? How are we going to accomplish this? Well, he says, you know, my wife is too old to bear children. But here's the thing, I have someone else in my household, and she's the servant, my wife's servant. And maybe if I go into my wife's servant, we'll have a child, and that is going to be the seed of promise. We'll help God along just a little bit. Have you ever tried to help God along, even just a little bit? It's not a very good idea, is it? And we see, this is a great example of why it's not a good idea. Because there was another son born, his name was Ishmael, but God says, you did it all wrong. This is not the child of promise. And even Abraham at one point tries to appeal, maybe Ishmael here would be the one. No, he says, it's not Ishmael, it's not your servant Eliezer. He's trying to give God some options here. You need some options. Because we're running into a tight corner, we're running out of time. And the Lord says, no. In fact, eventually, Isaac comes along, and God says, kill him. What? Now you've done a miracle? Now I have a miracle son, and now I can see that what you said, you actually did. What you said you were actually going to do, you actually did. And you gave me a son, a miraculous son. And God says, now kill him. I want you to sacrifice him for me. And by this time, Abraham is beginning to learn the lesson. By this time, Abraham comes along and he says, I've questioned God, I've challenged God, I've tried to help God, but he has something in this for me. And Abraham has grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, God is going to do what he promised me to do. And by this time, he comes and he takes his son up onto Mount Moriah and he binds him to the altar. And he takes this sharpened knife and he raises up his knife to kill his own son, the son of promise. And he did not say, see, by this time he understood what God was going to do. He didn't say, if God gave me one son miraculously, he can give me another son miraculously. No, because he heard the promise of God, that God was going to use Isaac himself to fulfill his promise. So the writer of the Hebrews says, Abraham understood the doctrine of the resurrection. And he looked at that boy and he said, God told me to slay him and to sacrifice him, and that's what I must do, and God is going to raise him up again. He's not just going to raise him up in the eternal resurrection. He's going to raise him up in the here and now, because he still has to produce seed for me. He still has to, this is the one through whom I am going to be a great and mighty nation. And Abraham came to understand who God was, that God was going to keep his promise, because he specifically said this promise is through Isaac. And he came to believe that. So here's the faith of our father Abraham, and we're probably getting a little bit ahead of ourselves into next week's sermon as well. But this morning, we want to emphasize the idea that Abraham was saved by faith before the law came along. So Paul says, it's not the law that saves you. The promise, verse 13, that he should be the heir of the world was not made to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That just believing the promise of God was all that God required of Abraham. Just believing that God was going to do what he was going to do without any help from Abraham at all. And it wasn't through the law, it wasn't through anything that Abraham was going to do. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. So if the Jews, he's saying, who are trusting in their obedience to God's law, are saved, that eliminates the promise. We just throw the promise away, because there's nothing for you. Then go on doing your deeds and obeying the law and trying to win your salvation. But he says that's not the case at all. Faith is not made of none effect. In fact, faith is very much alive. Because here's the problem with the law. The law works wrath. The law stirs up anger. For where no law is, there is no transgression. So he's not saying that before Moses came along, which was 430 years later, after all this, these things with Abraham, not by between that in that period there were no transgressions. He's saying the law specified what the transgressions were. It made them more specific and detailed them, and let you know when God was displeased. And that's the nature of the law, isn't it? So when I tell you, just as another person, another human being, if I tell you, don't do this, you kind of want to figure out a way to do it, right? It's just in our nature. Who are you to tell me what to do? Right? Who died and made you king, we say. The same is true of God's law. When God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, and everyone says, well, we can probably have a pretty happy nation even with committing adultery. We think that God didn't really know what he's talking about. So let's just push that law down and just forget about it. And we can still be happy without it. In fact, the natural man says, you know, there's really only one problem with the law. You only make me want to do it when you tell me not to do it. I wouldn't even think about it if you hadn't said anything. Is there a measure of truth in that? So Does that mean that God is provoking you then? Is he kind of pushing your buttons, we like to say? Is he pushing your buttons and just saying, I just want to see. I just want to have this test. I just want to tell you not to do something to see if you will do it. To see if you'll obey me. There's a measure of truth in that, isn't there? That's what the law does. It tells you that you are not holy. It reveals to yourself that you're not God. It reveals to yourself that you're not as good as you think you are. You're good, we saw this in Romans 1 as well. You might be good when you come to obeying your own laws, even that you're not very good at. But when you come to compare yourself with God, you've got problems. You're not God and you're not like Him. And the law shows you that. So the very point of this is to show you that you are a sinner. And that's what Paul talks about in Galatians 3. It's a schoolmaster. It flogs you, really. It teaches you that you are not a good person. That's what it's intended to do. So the law work of wrath. And the law says, I want you to do this. And then you say, okay, I'm going to do that. That's good. I can see the sensibility of it all. And I'm going to do it. So I am going to have the perfect marriage. I'm going to be faithful to my wife all my days. I'm going to love her and love her only just the way that I vowed that I would do. And I'm going to devote everything to her. And what happens then when you come along and all of a sudden you begin to say, I'm doing pretty good. 35 years, coming up to 36 years, I've never been unfaithful. And here I am, seventh commandment. Check that one off. I'm doing good. I'm a good husband. So now I guess I can start working on the other nine and see how I do on those. Then I'm flipping through my Bible and I read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Before you've actually done the deed. And now the Lord speaks to my heart and says, you know, you really are an adulterer. Because I'm coming down to where you live. Now I am guilty of the seventh commandment. And I probably haven't even started work on the other nine. So the Lord says, this is the commandment that you are guilty of. And He does that with all the commandments. And it works wrath. So when the Lord starts dealing with my pride, when I can say, I'm a non-adulterer, and I've got the seventh commandment covered, and the Lord touches the tenderness of my natural man and says, you really are an adulterer, well, I say, not me, because you can't see my heart. But the only one who can see my heart has told me that I'm a sinner. And that the law, the reach of the law is far greater than I ever thought. It reaches down to the depths of my heart. And it works wrath. It works wrath in me when I want to say, God, you've got it all wrong. There are thousands of wicked, adulterous people in this nation. Why aren't you pointing your finger at them? You know, they don't feel convicted of their sin. They seem to be prosperous. They try one wife, it doesn't work. They move on to another wife, that one doesn't work. They just keep moving on from wife to wife. They're very bold and unashamed of their sin. Why don't you go after them? I just have some problems in my thought life, but I'm a faithful husband. And God says, that's the very problem, is your thought life. The very problem is your heart. It's coveting what belongs to somebody else. It's wanting what God says you're not to have. So the law worketh wrath. Later on, Paul is going to say, you know, I wouldn't have even known what covetousness was until I really grasped what the law intended by it. So therefore, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So the whole idea is that salvation is by grace. It's not by my obedience to the law. It's not by how well I obey God's law. It is all of grace. Because increasingly, even with the Spirit of the Lord, increasingly I see more and more of my sinfulness. And I see more and more of the grace and the magnitude and the love of my Savior in receiving me and loving me and hearing my confessions of my sin and restoring me to fellowship and making His promises more and more and more precious. And beloved, do you not cling to the promises? Because that's all you have. All you have is the promise of God that He's going to save your soul through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood shed on the cross of Calvary. All that is necessary for your salvation. And when you cling to those promises, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And when I see not the blood of the Lamb of the Passover, but when I see the blood of my Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will pass over you. Well, I don't live a life worthy of that kind of love. I don't live a life worthy that God should just pass over those things. And beloved, you know that He doesn't just pass over them. He deals with you on them. He addresses the sin. He wants you to be sanctified. Coming back then to the message of Galatians. Here a problem had developed in the Galatian church where they said, well, okay, we understand that when I was brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was a work of God's grace. He brought me out of the miry clay. He redeemed me out of darkness into light. And I'm not what I once was. But now they said, now you have to obey the law in order to be sanctified. In order to be made holy, you need to obey the law of God. Well, there, as with so much heresy and error, there's a measure of truth in that. But it's not your obedience. It's the grace of God. So, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Are you going to show God, are you going to present to God how holy you are now? And what great progress you've made in the Christian life? Are you going to hold that before God and say, I deserve some blessing in this life, or I deserve to go to heaven because I have come a long way, and I have removed myself from many sins. I've been delivered from many sins. And so therefore, I want you to acknowledge that I've made some progress in my life. That's not the Christian life at all. The Christian life is one of gratitude. There's an obedience to the law, but it arises out of a gratefulness for all that Christ has done. You are saved by grace. You're perfected by grace. So, the key there, I don't like to use the word key, but it's essential to understand that you are simply by reading the Word of God, familiarizing yourself with the will of God and what He desires and what He loves, you're going to begin loving when you have the Spirit of the Lord. You're going to begin desiring those things for yourself. And you're going to just do them, and you're going to become a godly man or a godly woman because of the Spirit of the Lord working within you through the Word of God. And you're just going to do what God wants you to do. You're going to desire to do what God wants you to do. Let me put it that way. You're going to desire to do those things that are pleasing to the Father. And you're going to do them in a way, I would say, probably more than you realize. Because as you grow in grace, you're aware of your sin. And you're not so much aware always of your holiness, but you're aware that you're drawing closer to the Lord. That He's more precious to you. He's more dear to you. He's more forgiving than you ever thought that He would do. The law can never do that. Every time you go back to the law, you're going to say, the law is going to say, you didn't do it right. It's kind of discouraging, isn't it? We do that in our relationships. Right? You tell somebody to do something, oh, you didn't do it right. You didn't get it just so. And the law does that all the time. The law never stops doing that. It always says to you, you didn't get it right. Have you ever lived in that place where you're trying so hard, just even with one of the commandments, and you're working and you're trying hard and it just isn't getting you anywhere? And the law keeps saying, you're not doing it right, you're not doing it right. And your response to that always is, but Jesus did it right. He did it right for me. And the Lord sees my heart. He sees my desire. He sees my intent. You ever have problems in your relationship? Sometimes you can, in families or in marriages, this can happen where something that your husband or your wife does kind of gets you upset. And now you start acting as if they did that deliberately to upset you. Well, they didn't always. Very rarely, I would say, do they do stuff that's deliberately designed to set you off. And if you can just step back from that and say, you know, maybe they didn't do what I expected them to do, or maybe they didn't do it the way I wanted them to do it, but they love me. This person loves me. And I'm gonna take this in the best possible light. That's what ought to happen in your families every day. But it will happen more and more if you realize that's how God deals with you. He looks at your heart and he says, I know. Remember what Peter said, you know, when the Lord said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He said, Lord, finally, when he was pressed, he said, Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest that I love you because you've put this love in my heart. And otherwise I wouldn't love you. And so the Lord looks at the intent and the desire of your heart. He doesn't look at the accomplishment and the performance of all of those things. So it always begins with your heart's desire. Always begins with what you really want or intend. And so that's why we come back to the first question of our catechism. Man's chief end. Your great goal in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You keep that in mind, all of your Christian life revolves around that. I'm going to glorify God. Should I do this or should I not do this? Does it glorify God? Can I enjoy God while I'm doing it? That changes your perspective and it answers the question, should I do this or should I not do it, for things that aren't specifically outlined in the Bible. Can I honor and glorify the Lord in this? The law says you'll never get it right. The law says, remember this vivid illustration that was given to me, if you were to figure out that God's wrath would be appeased and satisfied by you giving yourself 100 lashes with a cat of nine tails. You know what a cat of nine tails is? A metal thing with sharp objects. And you flog yourself with this. And there are monks that did this years ago. There are still monks that are doing that today. They would take this little thing and they would flog themselves till they bled on their back. And you'd count up and every one and you'd say, I love the Lord. Oh, I love the Lord. I'm doing this because He wants me to. I'm doing this because I love God. And you just keep doing this and the blood drips off your back and you know, 30, 40, you're starting to get welts on your back. It's getting more and more painful. But, oh, you love the Lord, and you're flogging yourself again, and you flog yourself again. 98, I'm almost there. 99, there I am. 100, I'm done. Did I get all the numbers in the 50s? I'll do another one. And then you do another one. Because now you're going for insurance. Because you don't trust yourself for the counting that you've done. So you keep flogging a few more times. Well, if God was happy with 100, He'll be really happy with 200. So I'll do it again. You see, it just never stops. And that's the nature of the law. When you use it as a means of salvation, it cannot, it will not, it was never intended to save you. So even though the law was given 430 years after Abraham, here's the point. He was not saved by obedience to the law.
He was saved by faith in the promises of the Lord Jesus. He was saved by faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Father of us all. So Jew or Gentile, we're all looking to Abraham for the exercise of his faith, for what God did in him to make us the Father of us all. As it is written, verse 17, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. We're going to look at that, Lord willing, next week some more. So here he says that it's God who quickens the dead. Beloved, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. If you look at your life now and say, I am dead in my trespasses and sins, it is God who quickens the dead. God who gives life, is the word quicken. God gives life to the dead. He quickened Abraham's dead body to give him a physical seed. And he quickens the dead body of the soul, the natural man, to give him new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, to regenerate him, to give him the new birth, to make him a new creature in Christ. All of these things are the result of faith working in the life of a believer. Beloved, are you trusting in the works of the law to save your soul? Flee from that idea, which, if you don't see that as a temptation, I haven't done my job very well this morning. It is a constant temptation to try to please God by your works and by your righteousness, by your obedience to his law. It's a special temptation for Christians who know that God is pleased by obedience to his law. And so it's not so much trying hard as desiring and wanting to please God, not trying harder to earn his good favor. Don't bargain with God. Don't pray and lay out a list of things that you'll do so that he will do something else. That's really law, a legal obedience, because you think you're going to buy God's favor. But it's only through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ obeyed the law. That is one place where we can say salvation came through obedience to the law. But it took the Son of God. It took very God, very God, to purchase our redemption. Beloved, we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with an illustration that I hope will resonate with you. There is a religion, a very prominent and prevalent religion, taking over our nation called Islam. It is a religion of the law. It is a religion also, incidentally, that is built on desire. It is built on the desire of the heart to promote the honor of Muhammad. And it is going to go to great lengths, including violence, to accomplish that end. That is it has always been an imperialist religion. It has always been a violent religion. From the very beginning, Muhammad couldn't get along with his cousins, and so he slaughtered them. It's just what he's always done. It's what his followers have always done. It's nothing new. And there is salvation, a picture or an illustration of salvation by works. And they proclaim that if you do these things, you will earn heaven. You will be in heaven. And the one sure way to get to heaven, according to Islam, is to be killed in the jihad. And so suicide bombers, they're told that this will guarantee your way to heaven. One of the things that Peter said about the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung upon the cross was that he did not respond in kind. He was attacked, but he didn't attack in return. If you're not walking in the Spirit, there's a temptation to take on the methodologies of Islam. And to say, if they can be violent, we're going to respond to violence by violence. We're going to take them on. We're going to eliminate them. We'll eradicate them all. We'll blow them up. Because that's what they want to do. That's what they'll get. And this past week, we've seen the consequence of when at least one person thinks that way when we had these bombings in Oslo. And this man, claiming to be apparently a Christian and a right-wing fundamentalist and all the things that we wouldn't expect him to be, it turns out that he is. And beloved, these things are going to be used against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in a mighty way. But that is not the way of the gospel. It is not the way of the Lord. To take up arms, Jesus said, he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. And this would be a perfect example of someone who has tried to work out his salvation through obedience to the law. These are infidels and they need to be exterminated. It's the first commandment, the second commandment. I'm just obeying God. It's not the gospel way. We have to declare that very loudly. When the terrorists came up at 9/11, we wanted all of the imams to say this is not the way of Jesus, not the way of Islam, but they didn't do that. And Christians now have to say this is not the godly way. Our way is the way of true peace. Our way is the way of grace. And our God has dealt with us, not after our sins. He has forgiven us through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has given us eternal life, not through any acts that we do of obedience to him, but surely through his grace. And that salvation is open to all who will cast themselves before the Lord Jesus and call upon his name. May the Lord give us great wisdom. May he protect his church in these days. And may he give us good perseverance in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, merciful art thou, gracious in all thy ways. Thou hast made us to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation, that we have nothing to offer thee, nothing to give unto thee, nothing to present before thee. We are destitute, nothing in our hands. We bring simply to the cross, we cling, the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, will thou bless us as we are tempted often to use the law as a means of bartering with thee, as a means of earning our salvation or our sanctification. Wilt thou divest us of all of this foolishness and wickedness which is vile in thy sight. Lord, enable us to walk by faith alone, to trust in thee alone, to know that thou art gracious, to know that thou art forgiving, that thou wilt ever receive us for Jesus' sake and by his blood and in his name. And we ask that we may be a people walking by faith, trusting always in thee. Wilt thou forgive us where we have sought to please thee in our works of our flesh, and wilt thou bless unto us the right knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray in his precious name. Amen.